following message is presented by First Baptist Church of Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Now the message.
Well, in just a few days, all of the decorations will be coming down. The Christmas trees will be put away for another year. Some of you are glad that Christmas is over with. Some of you are anxiously awaiting next Christmas already. Some of you have already got your shopping done from next year. You've hit those clearance aisles, and you're a step ahead of the game. I'll just give you a little advice on your Christmas shopping for next year right now. You can get the little tins of the Danish cookies for 50% off, and the expiration date is good until April of 2026. So thank you, and you're welcome. So we had a good Christmas. Got to go back home with family and friends and spend some time with them, and I've talked to many of you. You've done the same thing. And so Christmas kind of comes and goes. We're getting geared up now for the new year. In the next few days, you'll be hearing all about the new year, new me. People are making their resolutions. I don't know what you have in mind. I don't know if you had a good year in 2024. I don't know if you're just saying, you know what, I'm glad that year is over with, and I'm just waiting to see what the Lord has in store for me in 2025. So this morning I have a couple of challenges for you. I actually have a Christmas gift. It's a late Christmas gift that I'm going to give you. Or you can say it's an early Christmas gift. I have a book that I'm going to let you have on your way out. I have some on the front pews here. Praying effectively for the lost. I've got 100 of them, so there's one for everybody. You don't have to share. You can get one of your own. This comes with a challenge to it. As I began thinking about what we could do differently as a church in 2025, this was one of the things that came to mind. The guy wrote it, Lee Thomas. I talked with him back in 2021, trying to get him here. We were still under COVID mandates, a little bit sketchy with scheduling and stuff like that. So, last week, Brother Sam Moore called. He said, hey, evangelism conference is coming up. I'm in charge of putting evangelists in different churches. He says, and I was wondering if you would like to have Lee Thomas there at your church. I said, absolutely. So on January the 26th, the day before the evangelism conference starts, Lee Thomas will be here, and he will be preaching on this book and this material both in the morning and the evening service. So put that date on your calendar. Make sure you have time to be here for both services. You don't want to miss it. I think it's going to be something that will greatly benefit our church as we move forward, and I think it will greatly benefit you personally as well in your walk with the Lord and your service to Him. So it's material that we've talked about before. One of my first years here, we talked about who is your one, who is that one person that you would commit to praying for. Some of you are still praying for that person. Some of you, we have seen that person come to salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. This is taking it another step. Maybe you're here today and say, you know, I just don't have the boldness to share my faith. I have shared my faith before. It didn't go too well. And my question to you is, did you pray about that before you did it? So in this book, on the back page, I want you to take one or two people and just put their name in there and commit to praying them as you read through this book and cover this material. We'll have some altar time here in just a moment. So in preparation for that, I'm going to spend the next 4 weeks talking about what you need to do in preparation for Brother Lee Thomas being here. What can I do for myself? What do I need to understand? Where do I need to go? This comes with another challenge as well. Today we're going to be looking at John chapter 1, and we're going to be looking at the first 18 verses. And I want to personally challenge you to commit to memorizing at least verses 1 through 12. Why is that? Because that passage is so theologically rich, and it is so simple to understand the way that John writes it, because John writes it with the purpose of lost people being able to understand who Jesus is and what he came for. And so in that passage, John says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So we think about Christmas and what Christmas is all about. We think about baby Jesus being born, coming into this world. The angel said you should call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And so when John writes in chapter 1 that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, when you translate that word dwelt, it literally means that he tabernacled or he resided with us. So you as a believer, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, if you accepted his invitation of salvation, right now he lives in you. And there are four things that you need to see through this passage that we're going to cover over the next few weeks. You need to understand that you have a power that comes along with His Holy Spirit living within you. You need to understand that you have a specific position that comes along with that as well as a child of God. You need to understand the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is He? Where did He come from? Where did He begin? What did He do? What makes Him so special? We're going to talk about the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're also going to talk about the priority of a believer as well. His priority becomes our priority because He lives in us. And so today we're going to talk specifically about the power that you have as a believer to share the gospel with someone who doesn't know Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. So open, if you would, your Bible to the book of John, chapter 1, and talk about the power within us today. We're going to talk about the power that flows through us when we share the gospel with someone who doesn't know Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. The whole passage, sermon series is titled Christ in Us, and today's message is His Power Within Us. And over the few weeks, we're going to talk about the power, the position, the preeminence, and the priority that we have as believers. Let's all stand for the reading of God's Word. John chapter 1, there's a few places where I'm going to stop and emphasize. I want you to understand why I'm doing this and what it really means. So listen to what John says, and this is something that I want you to commit to memory. Just say, look, I'm going to try my best. I'm going to read it to you for the next 4 weeks. We're going to be in the same passage. So you're going to hear it at least four times in the next few weeks. And I'm hoping that you'll open your Bible on a daily basis, read through it, meditate it, and commit it to memory as well. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. When you see that word, Word, there, it is capitalized. It is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him, nothing was made that was made. Just give you a little sneak preview. That is talking about the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John, talking about John the Baptist. This is talking about the priority of the Lord Jesus Christ. John's priority was to point people to Jesus, and as a believer, that is our priority as well. Inviting them to church is good. Inviting them to Sunday school is good. Praying for them is good. But if you're not doing something to point them to the Lord Jesus Christ, then you have failed in your mission and you don't understand the priority of a believer. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of the light that was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. There is your position through the Lord Jesus Christ. To those who believe in his name. Now stop right there for just a moment. In verse 12, that word received, I want you to underline it, underscore it, put a star by or whatever. And I want you to write this word down. It is the Greek word lambano, L-A-M-B-A-N-O. And in the Greek, it means to take hold of, to grab, to grasp, or to acquire and accept. So when you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, your position changes. You are no longer lost. You are no longer under the authority of Satan. You then become a child of God, and you have the right to become a child of God. Who were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he comes after me, is preferred before me, for he was before me. Now, if you remember the Christmas story, Elizabeth was pregnant with John the Baptist when Mary came and announced the birth. John was born first. Jesus was born after John the Baptist. But yet here he's saying, he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Father God, we come before you today. We just thank you so much for your love and your mercy for us. We thank you for this incredible passage that you inspired John the Revelator to write. And we just thank you, Lord God, for the simplicity of it. We also thank you for the theological truth that it bears in each and every word. And we just pray, Lord God, over the next few weeks as we expound on this passage, as we talk about it, as we prepare ourselves, Lord God, to really understand the position and the power that we have and the ability that we have of praying effectively for the lost. I pray, Lord God, that we would see a great harvest of souls here in Morgan City that would come to know you as their personal Lord and Savior. Lord, first of all, I pray that you'll burden our hearts. Lord, burden my heart for the lost in this community. Lord, help us to do things that are maybe unconventional, maybe things that we haven't done before. But everything that we do, Lord God, I pray that it would point others to the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would understand their need for him as Savior. They would understand their lost condition. And I pray, Lord God, that these pews and these altars will be soaked with the tears of the saints as you burden our hearts for their lost condition. We just ask all these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen, you may be seated. So point number one, I want you to understand that as believers, we enlighten those in darkness so they can perceive God's gift of salvation. Here's the thing. A lost person really doesn't understand just how lost they are. They don't understand the position they're in. They don't understand that they are separated from a God who loves them. So the first power that we get is the ability to enlighten people to the knowledge of the truth and allow them to understand what they need to do to overcome this darkness that they're in. John says here in verse 5, he says, the light shines in the darkness. Who is the light? You are the light, because the Lord Jesus Christ lives in you. And that's what Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. He says, you are the light of the world. You're a city that cannot be hid. You're a candle that is set up in a room for all to be able to see. So what you are doing when you share the gospel is you are illuminating the mind of someone who is lost in darkness. And so that word there, comprehend, depending on what translation you're using, it could be the word overcome, it could be the word understand, or it could be the word overpower. So the word that I referred you to a while ago was the word received. It is the word lambano. The word here for comprehend or overcome is the word catalambano. What's the difference? When you add the prefix kata to it, it increases the intensity of the word. In its simplest form, catalambano means from above to below. So with lambano meaning to grasp or to receive, catalambano means to grasp with force or with suddenness or to attain something definitively. Have you ever been in a dark room? Maybe you're getting up in the morning, maybe you're getting up in the middle of the night, going to the bathroom, and all of a sudden you flip on that light switch. What is the first thing you do? Oh my gosh, where did that come from? I can't see nothing now. All of a sudden, that light has come upon you with a force that you haven't dealt with in maybe a few hours. Your body's not used to it. You are in a state of shock. And so when you share the gospel with someone, what you are doing is you are literally ripping a blindfold off of them. And for the first time in their life, they're getting to see the truth of the gospel. And they're getting to see Jesus Christ living in you. One of the things that Brother Lee Thomas touches on here in his book comes out of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I want you to write that verse down, or you can turn to it if you want to and read with me. The Apostle Paul talks about how we are talking and dealing with people who have been blinded, who are walking in darkness. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 3, here's what Paul says. He says, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. When you pray for your lost friend, when you pray for your lost family member, when you pray for your lost coworker, do you really understand that they are perishing? They are on their way to spending an eternity in damnation in a place called hell. If that doesn't amp up the intensity of your prayer life, I don't know what will. But Paul is saying here, those who we are dealing with, the gospel has been veiled to them. It is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age, little g God, talking about Satan, has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. When you share the gospel, the power of the Holy Spirit flows through you and illuminates that person's mind who has been living in spiritual darkness all of their lives. And it's not until the light of Jesus shines through you that they are able to perceive or understand or grasp a knowledge of what salvation actually is. And then they are able to overcome this spiritual darkness that they are in. That glorious light comes from above. It shines through you, and it allows that person for the first time to clearly see what God has made available for them through Jesus Christ. Just like you walking into that dark room and throwing on the switch, when you illuminate their mind, they are in a state of shock. They're in a state of confusion. For the first time, they are able to understand that there is a God who loves them and a Savior who dies for them. And there is also someone that cares enough about them to share the truth of the gospel with them. Friends, that's love in action in every level that you're talking about. God loved us so much that he sent his son. Jesus loved us so much that he laid down his life. And now we love others so much that we're willing to go out and share with them the truth of the gospel and help them to perceive and understand what's going on in their lives. You remember in Genesis 1, the creation account, when God created the light and he shone it in the darkness, he said he separated the two. So right now, that person that you're thinking about praying for, that person that you're concerned about, they have been separated from the light and they are living in darkness. Now it is your responsibility to illuminate their lives and help them to see the truth of the gospel like they have never seen before. Now, being able to overcome the darkness and understand the concept of eternal life through Jesus Christ is the first challenge for someone who does not believe. The next challenge may take even longer than that. This is why praying for the lost is so, so important. What you're doing is you're petitioning power from on high. You're interceding for that person. You're standing in the gap for them and you're saying, God, this person is in spiritual darkness. Would you please help me find a way to talk to them in a way that they'll understand and they'll comprehend what you have done for them. So that leads me to step two. Your witness. There is nothing that you can do on your own to help that person believe. But the Holy Spirit working through you will enable you to do just that. Point number two. Our witness helps to guide those who are spiritually lost to believe that Jesus is the only way to God. And let me just say this. I reworded that phrase many different times to get across the message that I wanted to convey to you. Because I don't want you to believe that it's something you do on your own. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. You're not the one who does the convincing. You're the one who presents the evidence to that person. It then becomes the Holy Spirit's job to convince that person to believe what you are saying. And that may take a while. Depending upon what that person has studied, what they've been indoctrinated with, what they have believed, where they've been, what they've done, It may take a while for you to convince that person, hey, listen to what I have to say to you. Here's the truth of God's word, and here's what God has done for me, and here's what God can do for you. Why was John the Baptist sent as a front runner for the Lord Jesus Christ? It was only to make Jesus known. Because when the popularity of John the Baptist increased, all the religious individuals came to John and they said, hey, are you the Messiah? Are you the one that we've been looking for? And John said, I'm not him. John said, I must decrease so that he can increase. The one who's coming after me, John said, I'm not even worthy to loosen the straps on his sandals. John said, it's not me you're looking for. He said, there's coming one after me who is way mightier than I. John said, I baptize with water, but he's going to baptize with the fire of the Holy Spirit. He was a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ to help people believe that the Messiah was here and he has come and he is living a life to lay down for their sins. Verse 10 clearly states that the world did not recognize Jesus as the Messiah. John chapter 1 verse 7, he said this. He said, this man came for a witness to bear witness of the light that all through him might believe. How good are you at convincing people that Jesus Christ is real? How good are you at helping people believe that the man that died on that cross 2,000 years ago shed his blood for their sins? How good are you at relaying the message that there is still power in the blood to wash away all of our sins? That's exactly what John the Baptist was doing. He was convincing people, now is the time that you need to repent because the kingdom of God is near. And if you'll remember, when John the Baptist was in the Jordan River baptizing people, Jesus came to be baptized with John, and as soon as John saw him, he said, look, there he is, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. That's the one that you've been looking for. And to help others believe the message that is within us, we don't point to ourselves. We don't say, look what I've done. We say, look what he's done. There he is. There's the one that you're looking for, and there's the one that you need to believe in. The purpose of John's ministry, and ours as well, is to point others to Jesus and help them believe that he is the only way to God. He is the truth and he is the life. If we are doing ministry for any other reason than that, then we have completely missed the mark. But if we are praying for anything less than this, we are praying ineffectively. And in this book, he talks about that very matter right there. God, help my friend to believe in the gospel. You begin praying for that. When you begin tapping into the throne of God and tapping into the power of intercessory prayer, you're doing more for that person's life to get them ready to believe the message that you're going to bring them, or someone else for that matter. It may not be you that brings the message to them. You just don't know. But our goal is to bear witness of the light that all may believe. Verse 10 says, he was in the world talking about Jesus, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. Our job is to make Jesus Christ known as Savior, as Creator, as Redeemer, as Conqueror, and the only one able to do something with the issues in your friend's life. And as a believer, you do not possess the human ability to convince a person to believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior. If you haven't prayed for that person, it's going to be almost impossible for you to get them to a point of belief. But if you begin now praying for that person, when that time comes, when you cross paths with them and you start explaining them that God loves them and Jesus died for them, guess what? Your chances of convincing them go way, way up here. When their mind has been illuminated and they can clearly see the truth that has been hidden from them for so long, only then can they possibly believe what has been there all along. And now you're giving them an opportunity to receive the greatest gift ever. As believers, we enlighten those in darkness so that they can perceive God's gift of salvation, so they can comprehend it and for the first time realize that God has done this for them. We guide them and hopefully help them to believe that Jesus is the only way to God. And the next step, this is the crucial part right here. You don't want to leave them hanging. You don't want to just tell them a bunch of information. You don't want to just pray for them. You want to bring them to a point where they are ready to receive God's gift of salvation. If you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Believing is one thing. Receiving that gift is another thing. Our goal, point number three, our goal is to persuade others to receive that Jesus Christ has provided. John 1:11, this word changes a little bit here, this word lambano that we've been looking at. He said he came to his own and his own did not receive him. So here's the challenge that you have. Jesus came to the Jewish nation of Israel. Those who had been looking for the Messiah, those who had been given the scriptures about the Messiah, and they rejected him. They did not grasp that he was the Savior of the world. As a matter of fact, they rejected him as the Messiah because he was born of a lowly, poor family. He wasn't born into royalty. He wasn't born into a priesthood. He didn't come as a conqueror like they expected him to. And because of that, they rejected him as the Messiah. Here's the difference between Christians and Jews. Christians are looking for Jesus to come the second time. The Jewish people are looking for Jesus to come the first time as Messiah. We're looking for that time when we meet him in the air during the rapture because we have received the gift of eternal life. Our goal now is to persuade others to receive what Jesus Christ has provided. In just a few moments, this is going to be my gift to you. You have an option right now of either accepting that gift or rejecting that gift. I don't know which one you're going to choose. I'm hoping you'll take this and take this challenge seriously. Right now, your gift is waiting for you in a box back there in the foyer. I'm waiting to hand it to you, but that gift does not become yours until you reach out and accept it and say, I graciously accept this free gift that you have given to me. And that's the way salvation is as well. You can help people understand the concept of salvation. You can help people believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but then the ball is in their court to either accept or reject the offer of salvation. When they receive it, when they say, yes, I'm ready to accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior, that is the greatest moment that you will ever experience as a born-again believer. Being there to witness someone open up their heart and open up their life and allow Jesus Christ to come in and be the Lord of their life is the greatest gift. Apart from your own salvation, it's the greatest experience that you will ever have. Many of you have done that before. If you've never done that before, I hope in the next few weeks, maybe in the next few months, you'll have that opportunity to lead someone into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Understanding is the first step. Believing is a huge step, but you don't let it stop there. The main objective is to lead that person to accept God's offer of salvation through Jesus Christ. John 1:11 tells of the tragedy of someone rejecting Jesus Christ. His own people, the ones who should have clearly recognized him, turn him away. And each and every day, there are people that are rejecting Jesus Christ because fewer and fewer Christians are taking the time to pray for and share their faith with others. 100,000 souls a day are passing one by one away in Christless guilt and gloom. Without one ray of hope in sight, with future dark as endless night, they're passing to their gloom. Every second we sit here, hundreds of souls are slipping off into eternity. They're headed to hell because they haven't heard the gospel. The time it's taken me to preach this sermon, probably thousands of people have slipped off into eternity without the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you do something about that? Would you accept the challenge to at least begin praying for someone that you know needs Jesus in their life? There's one more version of this word that I want to tell you about. This word lambano, taking hold of, grabbing or grasping or acquiring, accepting it. Not only when you add the word catalambano, when you add the prefix cata to it, it increases the significance of it. There's a version of this word found in verse 11 where it says those his own did not receive him. And it's the word paralambano. Parallel means to walk along beside or run along beside something. Paralambano has the same concept there. It means to bring along with, to come along beside. They did not receive Jesus and they went the opposite direction. And you will have some that will do that as well. You may share the gospel with them, and they go in a completely different direction. You say, that wasn't what I planned. That wasn't what I hoped for. And some of you will give up right then. But my hope is that you will keep going to that person until they come along beside you with the same belief that you have and receive the same gift of eternal life that you have received as well. However, verse 12 uses just the base word, lambano, but as many as have received him, those are the one that he gave the right to become children of God. That is the right that you have as a believer. When you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you then become joint heirs with him. Everything that he has, everything that he possesses, then becomes yours as well. The same access that he has to God the Father, that becomes yours as well. Because you have stepped out in faith and said, yes, I want Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And yes, I receive his free gift of salvation through his shed blood. There's a card game that we play. We played it last night, as a matter of fact. You go through these different hands every time. When it's your turn, if the card discarded is one that you want, it becomes rightfully yours. You don't have to pay for it. You don't have to buy it. Since it is your turn, that card is yours if you want it. If not, you take one off of the other pile. But no one else can have that card until you say, I don't want it. Then it's up for grabs. But the person who it does not rightfully belong to, they have to purchase it by taking a penalty card with it as well. You see, as a child of God, there are things that are rightfully ours. And this power that I'm talking about, his power within us, the power of the Holy Spirit, that is something that is rightfully ours. And I know what some of you are thinking. You hear me talking about the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit all the time. You say, oh, Brother Tracy's becoming one of them charismatic preachers, isn't he? No. I think the Holy Spirit is something that we as Baptists don't talk about enough. There is a power living within you That power did not become yours until you submitted to the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he forgave you of your sins, he became your Savior. But when you said, Lord, not my way, but yours, he then became Lord of your life. There are people that you know right now that have yet to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. There are people that need to hear your words and your testimony, and you say, I'm nothing without Jesus. And it is then and only then that they will begin believing that there's something to this thing that we call Christianity. Why does that person read their Bible all the time? Because that's where I find the promises of God at. Why does that person pray all the time? Because that's where I find a peace and a solitude that I won't find anywhere else. Why does that person get in their car every Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night and go to church? Because that's where their people are gathered at, and that's who they want to be around. And that's where they find strength and accountability at. And when that person starts seeing that power lived out through your life, they then become curious. But for right now, here's what you need to do. You need to start praying for that person. Some of you are praying for your lost friends and individuals already, but are you praying effectively? Some of you are praying for the lost individuals in your life, and you're saying, Lord, pray, please save oh such and such, and it ends right there. This book will help you take that prayer life way further than that. Lord, so-and-so is addicted to this, and they need to be released from it. Lord, so-and-so has been blinded. Would you please remove the blinders from their life and help them to understand the message that I've been trying to tell them? It will take you deeper in your prayer life than you've ever been before, praying for those lost individuals that you know. But I think it all starts right here today. Two commitments I've given to you, two challenges I've given to you. Try to commit to memory John chapter 1, verses 1 through 12, at least through verse 12. You can go further than that if you want to and if you can. You're here saying, Brother Tracy, you can't teach old dogs new tricks. Yes, you can. You memorize the things that you want to memorize. You know what channel your favorite show is going to come on later on. You know what time it's going to come on. You know the phone number. Well, we don't have to memorize phone numbers anymore. We just tap in a name and it dials it for us. You've got your social security number memorized. Maybe you have your driver's license number memorized. You've got your street address memorized. If you want to memorize something, you can. Don't sit here and tell me that God's word is not important enough for you to digest it, meditate on it, and let it brew in your mind and commit it to memory. And then number two, second challenge, find at least one or two people. You may want to pray for more than that. Write their names in the back of this book. There's a page right here. Write their name and the date that you begin praying for them. And as you work through this book each and every day, the concepts that it teaches you, you begin implementing that in your prayer life for that person. And then you watch God work through you into their lives. But here in just a moment, these altars are going to be open. There's a few of these books sitting on the front pews for you to come take and pray over. There's something you've heard me say, and there's something you're going to hear me say over the next 4 weeks. Empty altars lead to empty pews. If you want to see your lost individuals come into the Lord Jesus Christ, if you want to see this sanctuary filled with people who are hungry to hear the truth of God's word, it all starts right here today. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. Every head bowed and every eye closed. No music for the moment. I want everybody to have an equal opportunity to respond to this invitation. This is intercessory prayer. You are entering into a spiritual war zone right now. The battle is on. The battle is between darkness and light. Are you ready for that battle? What are you willing to do about the condition of lost people here in our community and in your life. Right now, the altars are open with nobody looking around, no music. We're just going to have a few moments of silence. The time for you to respond is right now. God has placed someone on your heart already. You know who that person is. You know where they're at. You know what they're doing. You know what they need in their life. I challenge you to make your way forward to this altar right now. Into that person's life in a way that they've never experienced.
The preceding message was presented by First Baptist Church in Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about First Baptist Church, including contact info, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.